We're in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Now let's go back and look at this chapter just a little bit so we can bring up where we are today. Paul was down in Caesarea and Antioch and several cities, and some brethren came down from Jerusalem. They were Judaizers. These Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, and they told the Christians down there, the Gentile Christians, that they had to be circumcised or they couldn't be saved. So Paul and a whole delegation from the church there went up to Jerusalem. And, of course, James is the pastor there in Jerusalem of that church. Peter is there. Several of the other apostles are there in meeting, and they ask them. And so James speaks as a moderator, and he's quoting here and says, let's start all the way through the chapter and just get it all back in context again. But some of the men came down from Judea and were instructing the brethren, unless you be circumcised in accordance with the Mosaic custom, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small disagreement, in other words, a great discussion over this with them, it was decided by the church and by Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of their number there should go up to Jerusalem and confer with the apostles and the elders about this specific matter. So being fitted out and sent on their way by the church. Now this is they are messengers from this church. They went through both Phoenicia and Samaria, telling of the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused a great rejoicing among the churches and brethren in these areas. There were a lot of churches by this time. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were heartily welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they told them all that God had accomplished through them as missionaries. But some who had believed, that is, who acknowledged Jesus as Savior and devoted themselves to Him, belonging to the sect of the Pharisees, and there rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles, converts, and to charge them to obey the law of Moses. Here we still have the Judaizers like the Seventh-day Adventists today. And the apostles and the elders were assembled together to look into and consider this matter. And after they had been a long debate, Peter got up and said to them, brethren, you know that quite a while ago God made a selection among you, and by the mouth of the Gentiles they should hear the message of the gospel concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God and believe. That is, credit and place their confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, who is acquainted with and understands the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit as well as He did us in the same way. And they made no difference between us and them. Girls, there's no difference between a man and a woman in the status in Christ too. We're all saved one way. And I know you guys got to say amen to that, women. But cleanse their hearts by faith and by strong and welcome conviction that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And now, then, why do you try to test God by putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples such as neither our forefathers nor ourselves were able to endure? That is the law. The law only brought death. It did not bring life. But we believe that we are saved through the grace and the undeserved favor and mercy of the Lord Jesus, just as they are. Now, go on down. Then the whole assembly remained silent. They didn't know what to say, because a lot of these are former Pharisees and Jews. And they listened attentively as Barnabas and Paul rehearsed what signs and wonders God had performed through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished talking, James now replied, "Brethren," he stands up as moderator. James stands up as the moderator here now of this council, of this association meeting. "Listen to me. Simeon," or Peter, "has rehearsed how that God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear the honor to his name. And with the predictions of the prophets agree as it is written." Now, James begins to quote the Septuagint, the Old Testament Septuagint from the Greek language. We know that because it's different than it is in Hebrew. He quotes the Septuagint here, the Greek Old Testament. "And after this, I will bring back and rebuild the house of David, which is fallen. I will rebuild its very ruins, and I will set it up again. And so that the rest of the men..." Now he's quoting from Amos 9 and 11 onward. "Which has fallen, I will rebuild its very ruins, and I will set it up again. So that the rest of the men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been evoked." So that the rest of the men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles. "Says the Lord, who has been making these things known from the beginning of the world." Amos 9 and 11. Jeremiah 12 and 15, and Isaiah 45 and 21. It requotes it there in those places. "Therefore, it is my opinion that we should not put obstacles in the way and annoy and add to and disturb those Gentiles who turn to God. Don't try to put a burden upon them that we couldn't bear. And we should send official word to them in writing to abstain from and avoid anything that has been polluted by being offered to idols, all sexual impurity, and meat and animals that have been strangled, and that the tasting of blood," or the eating of blood, "and from ancient generations Moses had in every town his preachers, for he is read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." And what are we talking about? Moses being read. You remember what that is? That's the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are read in all the synagogues. "Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church, resolved to select men from among their number and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brethren, and sent them." Now we have a delegation sent from the Jerusalem church to Antioch. And the Antioch is basically the church that had to send all the missionaries out throughout Asia Minor and Europe. And they're going to send a delegation so that they can have another association meeting there when they get to Antioch. "And with them they sent the following letter: The brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greeting. As we have heard that some persons from our number have disturbed you with a teaching, unsettling your minds and throwing you into confusion, although we gave them no express orders or instructions to do so. It has been resolved by us in assembly to select men and send them as messengers to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will bring you the same message by word of mouth." In other words, they're going to preach this to you, but we're going to send you a letter too. "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to lay upon you any greater burden than these indispensable requirements: that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols, and from tasting blood, and from eating meat of animals that have been strangled." Now, the animals that had been strangled were also sacrifices. They did not cut their throats. They strangled them. and the blood was in the meat. And God, when he said, when you kill an animal, you hang that animal up and you bleed the blood out of him, because that blood is sacred and it is mine. And from sexual impurity, if you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell and be strong. Be strong in the Lord. So when the messengers were sent off, they went out to Antioch, and having assembled the congregation, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, the people rejoiced at the consolation and encouragement that it brought to them. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God, urged and warned and consoled and encouraged the brethren with many words, and they strengthened those brethren there. And after spending some time there, they were sent back by the brethren with a greeting, "Peace be unto you and those who sent them." And verse number 34, though Silas decided to stay on there for a while. And now we come down to where we are today. In verse number 35. Now, I hope you liked that review. That was quite a reading, but it was necessary. 15:35 says, "And Paul and Barnabas, they kept on rubbing time out in Antioch and teaching and preaching, with also others, many of the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ as salvation, preaching all these laws and utterances of the prophets. Over here to my right, I have the Kabbalah. I have the Babylonian Talmud, and I have the Mishnah. Now, in all of this, we have commentaries on the Word of God. What we need to do is preach the Word of God, but the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation tells us one thing, doesn't it? I mean, I don't want to simplify the whole Bible and say this is the only message. But the most important message in the Bible is that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of the woman, Mary, Eve in the garden, made of that woman, the seed of that woman, that He might redeem those that are under the law. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave or sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be reconciled to Him through the Son." The world's already been condemned by the law. Verse number 36 now. "Metade tines himes epan pros Barnabon, Paulos, epistrepsantes, de epi skepo metha, tus adelphos, kata polin pasen en heis, kata katang galamen, ton logon tu kirio pos exclusive." And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, having returned, we have a little word here, day, there, that's a, means indeed or really. Absolutely. It is a particle of intense expression. It means doubly indeed, or absolutely, let us visit the brothers in every city, according to every city, in which is we might announce, we might preach, we might evangelize the word of the Lord And let's see how they have accepted and how they are. Now we run into a conflict. A conflict of personalities. As we've said before, that Barnabas and John Mark, Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. And John Mark had, when he went with them, Paul and Barnabas, he got sick of seeing Gentiles and eating in Gentiles' houses and being around the Gentiles. He felt unclean. So he took off and went back to Jerusalem with Peter. Now the Gospel of Mark is written through Peter's eyes, so he went back there and he got a lot of information from Peter. And he got a lot of encouragement from Peter, but he had abandoned Paul and Barnabas in the meanwhile because he didn't want to keep in company with the Gentiles. Now, it says, and Barnabas kept on wishing to take with him also John Mark, the one having been called Mark. And now, verse number 38, we find a controversy, an argument, and a conflict of personalities. Paul was a very strict man in many ways. And if you betrayed Paul, he didn't forget it. And here we have Paul's personality kind of hanging out here on a ornament on a tree, so to speak. But Paul, he kept on thinking the one having abandoned them from Pamphylia and not having gone with them to the work, that not they should take him with them. Sin para lam banen. Paulos de axio ton apostolante apo auton apo pamphilis kai me sin el thonte autois esto ergon me sin para lambanein tuton. But Paul, this word here comes from axios, by the way, this word axio. He said, Paul thought him unworthy, that he was unworthy. The one having stood away, and we're talking about John Mark here, from them in Pamphylia, and not having gone with them to the work, that he did not want to take this one with them. Sin para lambano. He did not want to receive him. This is a triple compound word. Sin, para, and lambano. That's what it comes from. He did not want to trust him again and take them with us, thinking that he might abandon them again. And Paul said, I don't trust him. I just don't trust him. He left us before, and I do not want to take him with us again because he's liable to abandon us. And we need somebody we need somebody faithful. And John Mark is not faithful. That's what Paul kept on saying. This verse number 39 now. Again, to de parux ixismos hote apokuris thene autos op alalon ton barnabon paralambanto ton markon ek pliese es kipron. And it came about a sharp disagreement, parasismos, a sharp disagreement, coming to the point of to separate them. Paul and Barnabas would separate now. Apo kiristene. Chorizo is a word that means to split. Chorizo or chorizo. And that means that divided them. It divided them from each other. And both Barnabas, having taken Mark to sail away unto Cyprus. We see today a great division in our country in America, don't we? Now, the right side and the left side do not agree. I have never been a staunch Democrat or a staunch Republican in many ways and many times. I always vote for the man that I believe does the best job, whether Democrat or Republican, because believe it or not, there are really some good Democrats. And believe it or not, there's some really good Republicans. But I'm going to tell you this right now, they're few and far between, both sides. I believe in men. I believe you look at man and see what they're made of. And right now, we're having the greatest opportunity to find out what our people are really made out of. And we have a few good ones up there on both sides that are fighting for the rights of America. The first thing you do is you stop freedom of speech. Then the next thing you do is you take the right to defend themselves from an unruly government or anybody else that might be outlaws. That's terrible. Right today, we see a group of people that are absolutely divisively and premeditatedly, with a forethought and sheer malice, dividing this country. They're telling the right that you have no right to believe what you believe. You have to either be educated and come over here, or we're going to get you out of here. I mean, you're no good. You're wrong. That's not democracy, people. They had democracies in these young churches. Right here we see a division of personalities right here, don't we? We see this? And we see this among great men. Paul and Barnabas are great leaders in these churches. But they have a difference of opinion. And Barnabas is a little bit biased toward John Mark. But we find out later on that Paul said, bring John Mark with you. He's useful to us. Because he had proven himself now. We know the leaders that failed us, don't we? In all of this commotion. The left wants to kick out any Republican or Democrat that believes that the election was a fraud, which it was. They want to kick them out. They don't want to reconcile. It's either got to be my way or no way. My way or the highway. Now, what are we going to do as a people? We have a tremendous situation here with personalities. But we have one personality that is extremely aggressive and very racist, and it's not the right. It's the left. They say and they accuse the right of being KKK and white supremacists. But there's a whole bunch of them, maybe even 50-50 of them that are of color, like me. I'm only 1/32nd Anglo-Saxon, by the way. 1/32nd. The rest of them, I'm Indian and Asian. We see this. And they don't give us a choice. They've taken down the President of the United States' right to even defend himself or to voice his opinion. They call him a racist and an anarchist. He had nothing to do with that riot. Nothing to do with it. He told them a peaceful demonstration. And I believe in that too. But all year long in 2000, we had violent demonstrations all through the year. Black, White Lives Matter, etc. These are Marxist, racist people that don't want you to have freedom of speech. The left encouraged them to go out and demonstrate and to burn and to pillage to get people's attention. But when it comes on their doorstep, then they don't want this to happen. You know, this is horrible. This is insurrection. What's good for one should be good for the other, isn't it? What's good for the goose should be good for the gander. Women's rights, you know. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Sharon, did you hear that? Marilyn?
Yeah, we
see this. Now, here we have an example of personality conflicts in the Bible. They went their way. Let the Republicans go their way. Let the Democrats go their way. And hopefully they will come back together. If you don't incite anger, racism, and hate, which is being done. They accuse the right of doing this, but they're doing it. Now, Paul and Barnabas split here, didn't they? But we find out, it says here, that Paul's going to take Silas with him now. He's never going to go on. He's not going to fight Barnabas. He's not going to fight John Mark. He's not going to go and send letters all over the country and tell them not to believe them, that they're Marxists and racists and etc. and failures. He's going to let them go their way, and they're going to do their thing, and they're going to make progress. Paulus de epilezomenos, Silon, exelthane, paradothes, te, carita, tu, curio, apo, ton, adelphon. And Paul, moreover, Paul, having chosen Silas, he didn't go chase Barnabas down. He didn't go kick him off of YouTube or kick him off of Twitter or Facebook and denounce him as wrong. He let him go do his own thing. I think we ought to be able to believe what we believe. Well, shouldn't we? We may be wrong. We have the right to be wrong, and they have the right to be wrong. But we shouldn't grab them by the neck and strangle them and say, you're wrong, and you've got to spit it out. I remember Marilyn with her dysfunctional family. It wasn't Marilyn, the family that was dysfunctional. It was the family that was dysfunctional. Her mother tried to make her say that she was wrong and had done things that she didn't do. And Marilyn said, no, I will not do it. Is that right, Marilyn?
Yeah.
You wouldn't say you were wrong. Well, you weren't wrong. And your mother used to say, I'm right even when I'm wrong. And that's what they're saying to us today. I'm right even though I'm wrong. Because we have power. We have power to push you down in the dirt. Moreover, Paul, having chosen Silas, he went out. Having been commended in the grace of the Lord by the brethren, and this brethren here is the church. They had church authority. Now, we as citizens of the United States, we ought to have the authority to believe what we want to believe and voice our opinions without being censored. All this last year, I saw the mass media accommodating and defending all of these Marxist, anti-establishment people and mobs, burning cities down like Portland and New York and Seattle, Washington. It's not safe to live there. Not safe to live in these places. But they were commending them for their good work. And Donald Trump makes a speech and tells them, now, let your voices be heard, but do it how? Peacefully. Do not riot. Do not do anything. And yet we had a riot that was already planned so they could turn around and cut the throat of the Republicans. That's the truth. That's what happened. I believe it was the mayor of Seattle saw one of the Antifa leaders there. And by the way, they arrested him, but he's already out. He's out. He did his job. On restrictions, they said. He shouldn't be turned out. He can do it again. He's been doing it all over the country. He was rioting up there in Seattle, and they see him on television rioting there in Washington, D.C., breaking into the building. Trump denounced all of that. And I denounce all of that. But we ought to have a right to speak, and so should he. Just because I don't agree with the Democrats, and I don't, I agree with some of their stuff, and I'll tell you when I do. I always have done, haven't I, Marilyn? Sharon, you've heard me defend the Democrats at times and Democratic leaders. When they're right, I defend them. When they're wrong, I denounce it. On both sides, I always denounce the Bushes because they were criminals. Never voted for one of them. I won't vote for one of them. They're criminals. We have deep state people, and they're part of it. And I have no use for them. Voted for Jimmy Carter. Voted for Ron Paul most of the time in my life. My cousin. But I tried to vote the one that was honest. The one that would go up there and try to do something for us. I've been disappointed many times. Most of the time I lost. I mean, my man didn't make it. And that's it. He didn't make it. So we go on as a nation. We put up with each other because we live in harmony as a nation. In harmony. They kept on going through Syria. De erketo te syrian kai ten kiliakion epistreps seon pas ekklesios. They kept on going through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, telling them what they had decided up there in Jerusalem, not to put any burdens upon them that were too weighty. I've been in Baptist ranks for a long time, over 50 years. I've been over 50 years in my ministry. That's an old man, you know. Just in case you don't know it, you can see me old and shaky and decrepit old man here. But I've been around a long time. My mind still works somewhat. And I've seen a lot of things. I've seen churches that were antagonistic to other churches. I've seen churches that were absolutely totalitarian rulerships, they thought. And they tried to push their ideas on other churches or say, you're not scriptural, you're not sound, you're all messed up, you've lost your candlestick, so to speak. Over anything and everything. What we have in the Bible, we have doctrinal issues that are very strong and very straight and very important. But we have practices and customs that are not. A lot of the practices and customs that we practice are right straight out of hell and cause division among the brethren. I will tell you about a few of these little things. One of them is church discipline. Some churches are over-disciplinarian. Some churches don't practice any discipline. And they'll say, well, you don't practice discipline, so your church is no good. You've got all these rotten apples in the barrel, and then the barrel's all rotten. And another thing is what we call the Lord's Supper. Some churches believe that you have to take wine in the Lord's Supper. And some churches take grape juice, genematos teison plou. That's what it says in Greek. Wine is scriptural and grape juice is scriptural, both people. Both of them are scriptural. But for me to grab somebody by the neck and say, you are wrong because you take wine, or you are wrong because you take grape juice, that's being what? Opinionated. Opinionated. People have asked me over the years, because I know Greek and Hebrew, they say, what does the Bible say about the substances of the Lord's Supper? And I said, well, it's unleavened bread, because it was on the table of the Passover right there. He took that. The Lord Jesus Christ turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He took it from a family tradition to a church tradition. No longer a family tradition, now it's a church tradition. It's a church ordinance. each individual baptized himself in the Old Testament ceremonies. They would baptize themselves, and they'd baptize their sacrifice before they went into the temple area. And the women would baptize themselves or be facilitated with somebody else when they were over and they were cleansed from their monthly cycles. The church now baptizes people by the authority once and for all. Now, some people have been baptized more than once. I have been. Sharon, you've been baptized a few times. Marilyn, you've been baptized 3 times. Haven't you?
Oh, 2 times.
3. When you were a baby, you were sprinkled,
which
they called baptism, which wasn't.
Yeah.
And Sharon, you've been baptized how many times?
4, counting all of them,
4. Okay. I've been baptized twice. One church didn't want to accept my baptism. They wanted me to be baptized and join the church. I said, that's fine with me. It's okay. Because they didn't know whether my baptism was really scriptural or not, and they wanted to make sure because I was going to be a member and a teacher in that church. An assistant pastor, so I just said, fine, no problem. No problem. Didn't want to ruffle any feathers. Well, then other churches won't accept other churches' baptism because they did this or they did that. When you come down to all of it, when we come down to the nitty-gritty and the right and wrong and the black and white and not the gray, every church is a democratic body. And they can decide scripturally what they decide as doctrines and what they decide as practices and customs. We have personality conflicts in God's work, and we have personality conflicts in life. Mm-hmm. We do. Did you ever have conflict for your work, Marilyn? Yeah, you had conflicts. Most conflicts you have were in your family, because one person was running a family that wasn't capable of running the family. When I'm right, if I'm wrong, I'm still right. Even if I'm wrong, I'm right. That's not the way we should look at things in this world. It's the wrong way to look at things. You respect others' opinions. You expect other people. Somebody may want to eat a lot of garlic. You may not want to be around them, but that's their right to eat garlic, isn't it? If somebody wants to eat a lot of onions, as we say in Oklahoma, Angerns, they can eat them, but maybe you won't want to be too close to them. Same way with beans, etc. But it's their right. I remember a long time ago, I had a real close friend named Sam, and I just loved her. We were like brother and sister. I just loved her. And her brother, Marilyn, you know, her brother Perry. Mm-hmm. Perry is a Christian. And we were doing a yard sale. I was helping her do a yard sale at her mother's house, and I was over there, and Sam had made this great big pot of beans. And she said, Perry, have some beans. He said, no, I got to go to church tomorrow. I don't want to offend everybody around me. I like them, though. You make good beans, but I'm not going to have any today. I'll take some home and eat them later. We see this in life. Things that we can do to offend other people, we try not to offend them. Paul says, if eating meat offends my brethren, I won't eat meat forever. We need to have the mind of conciliation, a peacemaker in many ways. Some people don't want to be peacemakers. They don't. They want to push their opinions on you. They want you to conform to what they believe. Or you're wrong. That's never going to happen, people. We ought to have the right to preach what we want to and try not to pick everybody apart. I've had people out on ham radio that try to pick apart every word I say and make something out of it. Because they're opinionated. They have egos bigger than the sun. We see this in life every day, don't we? We can skirt around the fellowship with them and leave them alone. Sometimes we get along peaceful if we aren't having fellowship with these people over here. We just do a lot better if we're without them. Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Marilyn, you love your family, don't you?
Yeah.
Can you fellowship them? No. You can't be around them because there's problems. They want something all the time. The same way with my family, different parts of my family. I could never make my sister happy in my life, no matter what. And her whole life was to trying to destroy me, to hurt me in some way. So I had a very limited fellowship with her. There was nothing I could do to have fellowship with them. So you just coexist with them and leave them alone and let them do their own things.
Mm-hmm.
Right or wrong. Unless they're interfering with somebody's life and property. We see these things in our life. We have people we love, and sometimes they're not lovable. As a nation, we have people, we have a nation that is very important. It's a balance in the nation. Over half of this nation voted for Donald Trump, and they want the Democrats, they didn't get the vote, people. You know that as well as I do. But they want to cram our throats and tell us we are wrong. They're trying to, the universities are trying to call back even the diplomas of the graduates because they believed in Trump. Talk about nuts. Nuts. Twitter banned and Facebook banned Trump. He couldn't defend himself. He can't say anything. They call him an insurrectionist. Baloney. That's wrong. This is not freedom of speech, is it? Is it a freedom to coexist? We have conflicts and personality conflicts, and we have that in churches. We have in churches sometimes a family or something may have to move on to another church because they can't get along with other people in that church. And it's not their fault. People don't want to get along. The Democrats today don't want to get along with the Republicans. They want to change the Republicans and make them think like they think. It's not okay for them to be independent and democracies. That's an absolute death blow to democracy. There's democracy in churches. Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church in his time and saw a business meeting. He said, that's the purest form of democracy I ever saw. Many of the people went among the Indian people and they saw the purest form of democracy that had ever existed. Freedom and personal rights. Freedom to believe what you believe. And yet not be controversial. So controversial that you want to make everybody believe what you believe, whether you're right or wrong. I'm right even when I'm wrong. That's not right. Do you have any questions? Anybody have any questions?
No.
All right. They both did God's work, even though they had differences of opinion.
Yeah, but they just didn't do it together.
They didn't do it together, but they did it separately. And they
both continued God's work.
Yeah. Both of them preached God's word. They had personality conflicts, but they succeeded. And we find out later on that Paul and Barnabas liked each other. And Paul said, bring John Mark with me. I have use for him. He's proved himself. I was a rat not believing him and a rat not giving him a second chance because God is the God of the second chance, isn't he? Isn't God the God of the second chance? Yes, he is.
I'm so grateful.
Yes, he's full of grace. Our lives are full of grace, aren't they? Well, let's have a prayer and let's be dismissed out and go out and do something eternal. Go out and do something eternal. Sharon, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?